Mark chapter 1, one verse of scripture. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Mount Solitude, a God who is intimate. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Those of you that know me very well know that I enjoy playing racquetball. I don't play as much as I used to or as much as I would like to. I usually get in a couple days a week, which I'm thankful for, considering all that the abuse that my body has endured through the years. I'm happy to be able to do that. But before I play, I normally warm up. I don't just get on the court and start beating the ball like some people do. I'm not going to call any names, but I try to warm up. I try to do some stretches so that I don't pull my muscles or hurt myself any more than I already am. I have a certain routine that I go through, usually the same way every time. Jesus didn't play racquetball that I know of. I don't think they had racquetball courts in Galilee, but if they had them, he had probably played. But he did have a routine. Whenever he got up in the morning, before he went out and started his daily ministry, he would find him a place of solitude, a place to pray. I read to you, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He didn't stay piled up in the bed all day like some people do that I've known. He didn't start his day with the Wall Street Journal in his hand and a cup of Maxwell House. He started his day in prayer. There was nothing more important to Jesus than time alone. Time alone spent in prayer was the way that Jesus started his day. Not just Sunday, but time and time and time again, we read in the Bible that this was how Jesus started his day. I've heard people say, "I don't have time to pray. I have too much to do." The more that you have to do, the more it necessitates the fact that you take time to pray. Amen. If nothing else gets done in our day but prayer, that ought to be the very first thing and the most important thing that every one of us do, is spend time alone with the Lord. You don't have more to do than Jesus had to do. Your job is not more important than his job. He came to save the world. He had a big job. But I don't ever find and read in my study that he was ever in a hurry. As much as he had to do, he was not rustling to and fro. He was not too busy to pray. He didn't allow the needs of other people to get in the way and to keep him from spending time in solitude and in prayer. The more miracles that Jesus performed, the bigger the crowds grew. But Jesus didn't allow the fact that multitudes and thousands were thronging him with needs to cause him to not do the most important thing to do. Luke 5:15-16 says, "But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." Many times when Jesus would heal somebody, he would tell them not to tell anybody. But more times than not, they would go tell somebody. They couldn't keep to themselves the miraculous power and the supernatural work that Jesus had done in their life. But the reason he told them that many times to not go tell anybody is because the more they told, the bigger the crowds grew.
the more the multitudes would throng him. And even though the crowds swelled to the thousands and thousands, the Bible said that even though they had needs, they came for healing, they came to be touched, they came to be ministered to, yet the Bible says oft times he withdrew from the crowds. The crowds were there, the crowds had needs, but he would slip away, he would withdraw from the crowd to spend time in prayer. And I believe that the scriptures bear witness that many of these wilderness places that Jesus went to pray was in the mountains. Before he chose his 12 disciples, the Bible says in Luke 6, 12 and 13, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Breaking away from the people and getting alone to pray was a regular practice for Jesus. It was his routine. Everybody say it was his routine. We all have routines. If I were to ask the person that knows you the best, what's your routine? What would they tell me? Would they say that you spend your time wisely? Would they say that you start your day with prayer and the reading of the word? Or would they say something else? If Jesus Christ saw the need and the benefit of starting his day in prayer, spending time alone in solitude, what makes me think that I don't need to? If Jesus needed to, how much more do we need to? There's nothing on our to-do list that's more important than prayer. Nothing more important than spending time alone with God. There's nothing more important that we can read than to read the Word of God. A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He said, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts." Reading the Bible is not something that we just do to be doing. Reading the Bible is revelation into who God is. And the more we know about Him, the more we understand Him, the more we spend time with Him, guess what? The more like Him we become. That's why you have to be careful about who you spend time with. Because the kind of people you rub, you know, you've heard it, birds of feathers flock together, right? I don't know what Pastor Vaden's going to talk about at breakfast, something about birds, but so I was going to get off on that, but I'll just leave that alone. Let him cover that. Do you have a desire to pray? Do you have a desire to read your Bible? If you don't, you need to ask God to give you one. Amen. You need to ask God, give me a desire to pray, Lord. Give me a desire to read your word. Give me a hunger and a thirst for you and for righteousness more than a hunger and thirst for anything else. Amen. I've told you before that many times what starts off as a duty, you're just doing it out of duty because you know you should be doing it. Then it moves from duty into desire. You start having a desire, a want to do it, and then it becomes a delight. You enjoy doing it. So if you don't have the delight yet, you don't have the desire yet, go ahead and do the duty. Go ahead and do it just because you know you need to do it. Asking God to change your heart. Asking God to give you a desire of fellowship with Him. And you know, the more you are with somebody, the more you understand them, and then the more you get to know them, the more you want to be with them. Now, I know that I come across pretty strong at first. Somebody was introducing me to somebody the other day, and he said, "Man, everybody likes you." I said, "No, everybody don't like me." Especially at first, because I come across kind of strong. But if you can take strong doses of things, like who was it? Dave was telling somebody that Pastor Green was like strong coffee with no sugar or no milk or something. He meant it. That's the way you like it? Good. I'm glad somebody likes it like that. David said in Psalms 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, as he longs for streams of water, so do I long for you, O God. Paul said in Philippians 3:7-11, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends upon faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, all these things that used to be important to me, they're not important to me anymore. Now I'm looking at some people. I know there's some things in your life that used to be a lot more important to you than they are today. Paul said, it was important to me. I mean, keeping the law and being a Pharisee and being zealous and all these things that I was doing and trying to lift myself up by my own bootstraps and be somebody in the religious world. He says, now all those things that used to be important to me, that they're garbage. They're rubbish. They're not important to me anymore. What's important is that I know him. What's important to me now is that I'm full of his power. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead also resides inside of my earthly body. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, he said. And I'm willing to know him in the fellowship of his suffering as well. I didn't get one amen. And that bears witness to my point. We all want to know him in the power of the resurrection. Woo! Resurrection power. Yeah, sign me up. Okay, over here is the line for the fellowship of his suffering. This line wraps around the building. This line over here has very few in it. But God help us to get to that point and place to where we want to know him regardless of what it costs us. Regardless of how much suffering we have to go through, regardless of how much pain we have to endure, if it will help me in my relationship with God and to know him in a greater measure, then that's what counts. That's what's important. He goes on, he says, I don't mean to say that I've already attained these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Folks, can I tell you that the same God that David was talking about, when he says, like the deer is panting after the water brook, so do I pant after thee. The same God that was calling David and the same God that Paul is talking about here today, that he might know him, it's the same God that wants to reveal himself to every person in this building this morning. He's the same God that desires to have a relationship with me and with you. He's calling us to Mount Solitude, to a place of rest with him, to a place of isolation with him, to pray, to read his word, to listen to his voice. Another writer penned these words. He said, authentic Christianity It's not doctrines and then stepping into cadence with people all marching the same way. It is not simply humanitarian service to the less fortunate. It is a walk, a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, communicating God. Thus, the heart and the soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what He tells us to do. He goes on and says, authentic Christians are persons who stand apart from others, even other Christians, as those listening to a different drummer. Their character seems deeper, their ideas fresher, their spirit softer, their courage greater, their leadership stronger, their concerns wider, their compassion more genuine, their convictions more concrete. They are joyful in spite of difficult circumstances, and they show wisdom beyond their years. That's the kind of person I want to be. Amen. But if we're going to be that kind of person, if we're going to be that kind of people, if we're going to have that kind of intimate relationship with God, we're going to have to overcome some obstacles. We're going to have to overcome some enemies that war against us and try to keep us from having this kind of a relationship. And I've already mentioned one of them briefly. That's the enemy of busyness. Anybody know how it feels to be busy? You don't have enough hours in the day to do everything that needs to be done. You feel like you're on a treadmill going nowhere, faster and faster and faster, and at the end of the day you get off and you're still in the same place. You run to and fro and barely remember to take time to breathe and get to the end of the day and just fall into the bed exhausted and worn out. You say to the Lord, good night. And that's the only time you spent with Him. Only time you talked to Him. Good night, Lord. I'll try to do better tomorrow. And tomorrow is just a repeat of today. And the next day is just a repeat of that day. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If you don't learn to take time out, you'll end up burning out. I was recently reading a book, and in this book there was a chapter about burnout. And the author shared these signs of burnout. He said, number one, your passion fades. You're no longer excited about things that used to excite you. Number two, you no longer feel the highs and lows. If you're healthy, you feel things. All some people feel is numb. That's not a good sign. Number three, he said, little things make you disproportionately emotional. You ever found yourself crying over the littlest little thing? You know, some of you shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. And you ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Why am I so emotional? Little things become big things, and big things are little things. That's a sign that there's something wrong. Number four, he said, everybody drained you. And he said, when nobody energizes you, they're not the problem, you are. Number five, he says, you're becoming cynical. There's a whole lot to be said about cynicism. Cynicism never finds a home in a healthy heart. Number six, nothing satisfies you. Sleep doesn't, church doesn't, food doesn't, recreation doesn't. Nothing satisfies you. Signs of burnout. Number seven, he said, you can't think straight. Some of us live there, don't we? That's not a good place to live. You've heard it said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. It's true. When you burn out, you make stupid decisions. Some days, just avoiding stupid is a win. Number eight, he said, your productivity is dropping. Number nine, he said, you're self-medicating. Overeating, overworking, drinking, taking drugs, impulsive spending.
Got quiet then. Number 10, he said, you don't laugh anymore. Some of you didn't think church was beneficial, did you? You're laughing. That's beneficial. Laughter doeth good like a medicine, the Bible says. I'm not trying to make you laugh, but it is profitable. Number 11, he said, sleep and time off no longer refuel you. Signs of burnout. You know why Jesus never burned out? Because he took time out. He spent a lot of time alone. He spent a lot of time on Mount Solitude. He refused to allow the busyness of life and the needs of others to keep him from taking care of himself. The best way to take care of yourself is to spend time with Jesus. There's no better use of your time than to spend time with the Lord. Busyness is an enemy of intimacy with Christ. Another enemy that we all have to fight is the enemy of complacency. Everybody say complacency. It's easy to become complacent, to become satisfied, to just settle for mediocrity, to just go through the motions. You might still be praying, you might still be reading your Bible, but after doing it, you can't really remember what you read, what you said, what God said to you. You're just checking the box. I did that today. Complacency. You become lethargic and lackadaisical. A.W. Tozer also said this. He said, the stiff and the wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Complacency. How many of you ever been tubing? You ever been tubing? Maybe down the mountain in the snow or down the river in an inner tube. It don't take any effort to go tubing. If you're going down the mountain, it might trying to stop. But you just get in the inner tube and you just merrily, merrily. Life is but a dream. You don't have to row your boat. The inner tube just floats along with you in it. Ever how fast the current's going, ever how slow the current's going, you just tubing. You just merrily, merrily floating down the stream. Not putting forth any effort, just letting the current take you where it wants to go. Just as natural as it is for an inner tube to float down a river, it's just as natural for you to float and to drift away from God. I said, just as natural and as easy as it is for an inner tube to float down the river, it's just as easy and it's just as natural for you to float away from God. If you don't paddle, if you don't put forth some effort, you're not going to grow spiritually. Oh, I'm just in Christ, the finished work of Christ. I'm being sarcastic. I don't have to do anything else. He did it all. Merrily, merrily. What did Paul say in verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Everybody say, I press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's not just merrily, merrily going down the stream. He's reaching. He's pressing. He's trying to get something. He's trying to obtain something. I haven't obtained it yet, he said, but I'm not just floating down the stream waiting for it to catch me. I'm reaching, I'm pressing, I'm putting forth some effort. Complacency, folks, is not your friend in your spiritual walk with God.
Another enemy that we all face and fight is the enemy of comfort. We like to be comfortable, don't we? We like for everything to be just right. Comfort is not your friend. Reaching and pressing toward the mark, putting forth some effort, is not comfortable. Climbing mountains is hard work. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes time. That's why more people aren't doing it. Like I told you a couple of weeks ago, oh, those pictures you're taking, Pastor, they're pretty. But I haven't passed anybody on the trail. Because it's slippery. Because it's steep. Because you're going to have to stop and take a rest. The air's thin. You're not used to it. Climbing mountains and comfortable don't go together. It's hard work. It's strenuous. It's tiresome. It takes effort. The reason more people don't have the walk with God that they claim that they want to have is simply because they're not willing to put forth the effort. They're not willing to pay the price. To have a close walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, is going to cost you something. In fact, it'll cost you a lot. In fact, the truth of the matter is, to have a real close walk with God is going to cost you everything. And it's simply a price that most people are not willing to pay. Why? Because they want to be comfortable. They want to get by. Just enough to get by. Just enough to make God happy. Just enough to keep the preacher off my back. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "And if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." The call of Christ is not a call to a life of comfort. He said, take up your cross. What happens on crosses? People die. So that's the call of Jesus. Come die. Come take up your cross and follow me. Being comfortable and bearing crosses are not compatible. And everybody here has a comfort zone. And none of us like to leave it. You know why we don't like to leave it? That's real deep, isn't it? Because it's comfortable. We don't want to leave our comfort zone because our comfort zone is comfortable. It's nice. It feels good. It's comfortable. That's why this kind of preaching is not popular. Thank you. I will. Because it makes us uncomfortable. I know where this sermon's going. I might as well just check out, baby. You got your grocery list. I'll go ahead and fill that out for you. He mentioned to-do list, didn't he? I'll go ahead and start mine for tomorrow. Because I know where this is going. That pastor, he's never satisfied. He always wants us praying. He always wants us. He always wants us doing more. He won't just leave well enough alone. We can't just go to church and have church and go home and feel good about ourselves. If you want those kind of churches and those kind of preachers, they're out there. But this isn't one of them. And it's not going to become one of them. Why? Because I want us to become everything that God wants us to become. And the way for us to do that is to get out of our comfort zone and to be willing to do the things that God would have us to do. Being asked to do something, being stretched, it's uncomfortable. It hurts. Leaving the warmth of a warm bed to kneel down on a cold floor to pray. It's not comfortable. Oh, I know I need to get up, but oh, this heat blanket feels so good. I got this spot just right, just like I like it. Really, Lord, you really want me to get up? Do you know what time it is? Didn't I read it to you? He got up while it was yet a great time before day. And another verse, he prayed all night long. And we're not talking about the biggest sinner in the house. We're talking about Jesus. So if Jesus knew he needed to get up early, if there was times when Jesus stayed up all night trying to do the right thing and to make the right decisions, how much more do I need to pray? How much more time do you need to spend seeking the will of God, the mind of God, so you don't make a mistake? That's why so many people make so many mistakes, is because they're making decisions based upon their own wisdom and their own intellect. Folks, if you ever have an important decision to make, please don't ever make it without prayer and saturated in prayer. Okay, God, I'm supposed to make this decision. Bless it. No, no. You seek His will. You don't do what you want to do and ask God to bless it. You do what He wants you to do, and He'll bless it. But He's not going to bless your mess. Well, God, why did you let me do that? You didn't ask me my opinion. And I'm preaching to every one of us, myself included. I made a decision a couple of weeks ago, and after I made the decision, I asked myself, why didn't you ask God what His will was on that? Well, God, it was a good thing, and it wasn't for me, it was for somebody else. I was trying to be kind and tried to be in a blessing, but that might not have been my will. It don't matter what we're doing. We need to seek His guidance. We need to seek His counsel. We need to seek His will. Leaving the warmth of a bed is not comfortable. Pushing away from the table, spending a few days in fasting is uncomfortable. Walking across the street to witness to your neighbor is uncomfortable for some. Carrying your Bible to work, telling somebody at work what the Bible has to say about something that they're doing or a decision that they're making is uncomfortable. But folks, we cannot afford to let a life of comfort and ease keep us from intimacy with God. We preached a few weeks ago about Abraham climbing Mount Moriah to offer Isaac his son on top of the mountain. You think that was comfortable? If he was looking for comfort, he would have never left the house. He was seeking to be obedient to the voice of God. We preached about Elijah last week. If he was interested in comfort, you think he would have been willing to confront evil Ahab and the false prophets of Baal? No, it wasn't about being comfortable. It was about doing the will of God. So we have to come to a place of honesty with ourselves and ask ourselves, what's the most important thing to me? My comfort or the will of God? Do I want what God wants or I want what I want? Do I want intimate with see with Him more than I say that I do? And it's easy to say that I do, and every one of you probably would say that you do, but every one of you not willing to pay the price. And it amazes me that people will pay a steep price for everything else. They'll get up early and go to work. They'll stay later than anybody else. They'll go out of town. They'll stay a long time away from their family, trying to climb the corporate ladder, trying to get a raise, trying to get a position, trying to get ahead in the world, in their career. Women will go to great extremes to take care of their families, to wash clothes and cook of food and clean the house and carry kids to piano practice and to soccer practice and to Girl Scouts and to Boy Scouts and everywhere else to make sure that their family is taken care of. Men will get up early to go hunting. It's hunting season. I know what I'm talking about. I did it yesterday. You get up early, and it's cold. And some guys even wade out in the water to kill ducks in the freezing. There's something wrong with that to me, but. But people pay all kinds of prices, make all kinds of sacrifices for hobbies, for their families, for their careers. And yet you ask them to come early to pray. Can't do it. Folks, if you have a close walk with God, it's going to cost you something. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with being successful at work. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your family. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. But God forbid that I'd be willing to make sacrifices for those things and not be willing to make sacrifices to the one who died for me. And the one who desires to have a relationship with me. Folks, that's why you sometimes need if you can't do anything that's not on your calendar, you need to put it on your calendar. Prayer time. Days of solitude. Times of fasting. Why? So when somebody asks you, you have something going, you look and you say, yeah, I'm busy that day. I got an appointment that day. Oh, really? With who? Somebody a lot more important than you, that's who. Oh, the pastor don't care. If he cared, I mean, he's supposed to be on call 24/7. I've got a need. I had a guy not long ago say that to me. He's not here. He's not a member of this church. I'd been up since 2:30 in the morning, had a long, hard day, just got home, and he called and wanted me to drop everything I was doing, which is what I was dropping was me. And I had another appointment in about 2 hours. I need you to meet me at the church. I said, can't wait till tomorrow. No. You're supposed to be on call 24/7. I said, okay, I'll meet you. And I did. Did it help him? No. Is he here? No. Has he changed his life? No. But yet people want to control and manipulate and take you away from what you really need to be doing. We can't afford to allow a life of comfort and ease to keep us from doing what Jesus did, and that's breaking away from the crowd. It didn't matter how many needs. Well, I've got a need. Well, it can wait. No, it can't. Jesus made it wait. Jesus said, I need to be by myself. Jesus said, I need some rest. Jesus said, I need some solitude. Jesus said, I need some time with my Heavenly Father. And if Jesus did, Tim needs to. And you need to. Amen. Come to the music, please, as you stand. Time spent on Mount Solitude is never time wasted. It's there in the presence of the Lord that our spirits are refreshed and renewed. So Mount Solitude that we hear his whisper and get the direction that we need in our life. It's on Mount Solitude that he grants us wisdom and gives us insight to make the best decisions that we need to make. So as you bow your head, you open your ears to the voice of the Lord here this morning. Be honest with yourself today. You've been spending the time in prayer and in the Word that you really should be spending. Have you allowed the busyness of life to rob you of that relationship that should mean more to you than any other relationship? Have you become complacent in your spiritual walk? Have you allowed yourself to become too comfortable and at ease when you should be more diligent and putting forth more effort to draw closer to the Lord? Somebody says, "Preacher, don't put me on a guilt trip." I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself. Is it time for another trip up Mount Solitude this morning? Is it time for a fresh commitment to the Lord that you're going to do better? These altars are open. Nothing more important than spending time with the Creator of heaven and earth, who wants to have a relationship with every one of us. But we need to be willing to pay the price. We need to be willing to put forth the effort. There's nothing more important than knowing Him like He did.